If you haven't already turned there, turn in your Bibles again to Mark chapter 11. It's a joy to be before you, and I greet you in the Savior's name. I had the opportunity to fellowship with our brother Reggie Kimbrough over this past week. My wife and my family went down on Wednesday, it was Thursday, spent one day there pretty much, and then came back on Saturday. So if you see us a little bit weary-eyed, you'll know a little bit why. I want to also thank the congregation for your prayers for my mother. As you can see, she's here. We rejoice that God has given her full health. She had come out to the prayer meeting as well, and I remarked there that the day she came home, she was doing dishes. So there's a lot of healing going on there, and we shouldn't be surprised. I remember a long while back as my father had a heart attack. It was while Pastor Greer was here, and the funny part about what that was that right after my father had experienced a very good recovery, my father made the statement, and he says, "I don't know how I did it." And then my mom looked at him and says, "Well, you know how you did it. The Lord helped you." And so it was the same kind of thing I could say to her right now. Thanks be to God for what he has done. But back to our brother Reggie Kimbrough sends his greetings, and he wanted me to make sure I greeted you in him and his wife's and the congregation's there's name. So again, turning to Mark chapter 11, here we have a text in which we could say Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Yesterday has the idea of eternity past. See, yesterday has the idea of not just yesterday, but the day before yesterday, the day before. And you would keep going back until you got to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I've been, as it were, parking there recently in my studies. I'm going to be spending at least one more time in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It is a beautiful thing to start considering one verse and being able to, as it were, park and stay right there and contemplate one verse. Because we get so much out of those verses. You could declare his omnipotence there, because no one else could do the things he does. You could consider his omniscience. You can consider his omnipresence. After all, he was at all the different areas of the Lord forming, or the world forming it at the same time. So you could deduce all this, but as we consider that verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, so it's eternity past and every day that God's people have ever needed him. He's here right now when you need him, and he's there again forever whenever you're going to need him throughout all eternity. So such a beautiful verse when you start considering how that affects all the rest of the Bible. For example, when you start considering what God did for David, you start reading what God did for Daniel in the lion's den. When you start reading about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these people of God, you could recount a lot of these names in Hebrews chapter 11. You see how God helped them. Then from there, you can make the same application this very day for yourselves. The same God who would help David, the same God who would help Daniel in the lion's den, is the same God who abides with you right now. That makes this song and this text from Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, from Hebrews chapter 13, makes it a very applicable text throughout all time. Again, you can apply it to today. You see, the Apostle Paul said all the Old Testament people were examples. They were in samples, to use a different word. And the reason why they were examples is that you can see their lives, you see how you can avoid the sins they've been through. You could also see, moreover, the faithfulness of a God who faithfully got through people through their problems. We could say the same truth from the Old Testament, from Malachi. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You see, there's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who made a covenant with Jesus Christ before the world was, that because of that covenant, you are not consumed. Because of that agreement with Jesus Christ, you cannot go to hell or spend any time in hell. And again, because he changes not. You can't say that Jesus Christ changed his mind about saving you. He saved you one day, but then from there, you could say a God can change his mind. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. You see, God cannot lie. In our text, we have two disciples that are not named. Now, one of the things that's commonly maybe made a mistake on, the disciples are apostles. Apostles, there were 12 apostles, but they were still disciples. So it would not be a mistake to call these apostles or disciples. But disciples were, remember, the 70 went out two by two. So there was more disciples than apostles. So we could stop to ask the question, why aren't these disciples named? I think for a very good reason, because you can apply this to your souls right now. You see, it's not important who it was that was helped. See, the one who was the focus of our text is the one who helped these people. It's a very important thing to consider as we start considering the triumphal entry that is found in all four Gospels. You see, today we call Palm Sunday, and that's the day before Jesus Christ, or the week before Jesus Christ's resurrection. You see, as I'd like to preach from that tonight, you see, it is a triumphal entry. And as I read in one of the blogs or something from the internet, it was short-lived, it said, and I would beg to differ. You see, when Jesus Christ openly came in this place and came to announce himself as king, it started a battle that Jesus Christ would overwhelm the enemy at every passing turn. It is not something to where that depended on men changing their minds of this Christ who would come in as a king and then from there leave crucified, spit upon, thinking that somehow the adulation of men is where it all counts. See, that has nothing to do with it. Christ was in victory even when people were spitting on him. He was trouncing Satan at that very moment. At the very time when you could pick the time when he was at his weakest as a human being, he was saving a centurion right at his feet. And he was saving also that man on his right hand, saving a soul while no one could see what was going on. It's as though this mightiest warrior of all creation was going forth conquering and to conquer. See, don't make the mistake of thinking that somehow this Palm Sunday was a beginning and then he could not continue. Somehow that Satan started getting a stronghold and started getting his way, but because there's nothing like that. This was a complete annihilation of the things of Satan. We've read Mark chapter 11, but this is one of the texts that is found in all four Gospels. It is found in Matthew chapter 21. It's found in Luke chapter 19 and John chapter 12. It's as though you could see a parade going by and then each individual was recording what they saw, all adding to the greater description of what the parade really was. This is no parade. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matthew 21 and John chapter 12 point out that this is fulfilled scripture. This is coming from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And again, we'll try to make more of that this evening. Matthew 21 says that there was an ass and a colt. The other Gospels simply mention the one that Jesus Christ rode in on. Luke chapter 19 makes mention of the fact that these owners that tried to, as it were, stop the disciples were really the owners, which is an important piece of information. John chapter 12 simply gets us right to the point in which Jesus Christ finds an ass and sits on it and then goes on for his triumphal entry. But it also makes mention of the fact that this was Sunday that it happened. It records for us the day of the week that it happened, which was more information. Each, again, adding additional information. Each telling us a more fulfilling description of what's going on. Today, I simply wish to set before you a story that might have only lasted 2-3 hours. And yet, this is the dealings with Jesus Christ with one and two of his disciples. And if we are true in our assertion that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you'll be able to take something, glean something about that for your own souls, because, again, he's the same. You see, Jesus Christ, the same one that helped these people right here, the same one that dealt with these people, deals with you the same way because he cannot change. You see, it's no hindrance, it's no handicap to not being able to change, because if you're already perfect, if you're already infinite, there's no need for you to change. And again, we have before us something which is only going to last a few short hours. But there's going to be indisputable truths of your life. There's going to be lists of things where you can say, this is a truth that I can live by. And this is a truth that helps me in my soul. One of the things I made mention in the earlier hour was that when you have an attribute of God, and by way of review, an attribute is something which is simply true about a person. It could be their height, it could be their weight, it could be the color of their eyes. That's something that's true about that person. Once you can lock in to what's true about God, it will apply to every area of your life. And again, one fact I made mention of earlier again is that Jesus Christ did not become these things to be able to help you. He was already that way. Jesus Christ did not become omnipresent to be able to answer all your prayers because that was the need of the day. He was already omnipresent. He was omnipresent present at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and he continues throughout all eternity. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 10 says, "How shall we then live?" Once you know something about Jesus Christ, once you know something about him, again, this applies to your souls. The first thing I would set before you while considering it, this is that Jesus Christ knows the future. That can be a scary thing for people. The future is something that we fear. Yet when we take the time to read again verses 2 through 6, we would say, Jesus Christ says, here's where you're going to find the colt. They go there, and that's where the colt is. Here's where some people are going to say something to you, and here's what you're to say. Then from there, you're going to take that same colt, and you're going to bring them back to me, and all that came to pass. How did Jesus Christ know? You could just say, first of all, that he is God. I'd like to turn back in the Old Testament just for a few moments as far as just learning some things from the Old Testament of who Jesus Christ is from the book of Isaiah in the chapter 21. You see, in this book, there's a little bit of an argument. There's a contrast between the gods of the world and the God that is true. And it's, as it were, God is debating with the people for their views of a God who could not save. We won't take the time to read this one, but the one that I was thinking about as you're turning there is that they would make a tree out of a god. They would cut down a tree, and they would make half of it and burn it, and the other half they would fashion as a god, and they would pray unto that god and say, God, you are our God. And he says, haven't you stopped to consider that you just burned half of it, and now you're going to worship the other half? It's an amazing thing to consider something of the lack of knowledge and the foolishness of mankind. And again, we turn to Isaiah 21 and verse 22. Oh, yeah, I made a mistake already. Let's turn to Isaiah 45. I did this before, so maybe I'm going too quickly in my preparation. Turn to Isaiah 45. And if this one is wrong, you could probably kick me out of the pulpit at this point. Verse 21. And this is God speaking. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? Can you see what God is saying here? God is saying that he is God and he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows what's going to happen next year. Go on to say, and there is no God else beside me, that there's no one else that can do this. A just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. Now, without taking the time to preach this, see, a God of justice would have to be a God who would pour out his wrath on the people who were the offending parties. And a Savior, one who would save from that sin. And there is none else like this. So this is pointing to the fact that only God knows what's in the future. And specifically, you notice that word, have not I the Lord, in the middle of verse 21. That's the word Jehovah. See, only Jehovah God can do this. Yet we have in our text that Jesus Christ is doing this. One reformer said a long time ago that if you were to take all the information you found in the Old Testament and say there's coming somebody who's going to be the Messiah, who's going to fulfill all these things, and you have to arrest that man, they'd have to arrest Jesus Christ. He's the only one that fits all these things. The only one who can tell the future. The only one who can do all the things that I'm about ready to say he can do. So Jesus Christ knows the future. And why? Because he is God. But there's a second reason, because he is guide. While you're back in the Old Testament, turn to Psalm 32. The Psalm 32 and the verse 8. You see, learning your scriptures is very important, because how do you know who God is unless you study who God is and his attributes, who he is? Because you can't just get up here and say God is omnipresent without being able to back it up. The people you witness to will demand proof. What better proof than what God says? Psalm 32 and the verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You see, so the same God that knows the future knows that you need to be guided in that future. If you could just look in your hymnals, there's something that I was looking at earlier from I'll just read it to you from our hymnal on 500. It's Be Still My Soul. Some of the beautiful words. It says in the second stanza, Be still my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Is this scripturally sound? And the answer is our text demands that it is. It says, thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious, that is, we don't know what's happening now, shall be bright at last. Be still my soul, the waves and the winds still know the voice who ruled them when he dwelt below. Something of the beauty of Jesus Christ and his great power. Thinking of, here is a God who knows the future because he is your God, because he is your guide. But yet there's a third reason. The third reason he knows the future is because he brings it to pass. While we're still in the same general area as Isaiah, Isaiah 46 and the verse 9. And again, this is a proof text of how we know who God is. Isaiah chapter 46 and the verse 9. Remember thou the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. You see what's happening here? And from an ancient times that the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. Can you see already that Jesus Christ is saying the reason why things are coming to pass is because I make them that way? Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Now listen to this. Let this sink deeply into your souls. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. It's a thing of beauty there. We could bring this into the New Testament. From the time in which our brother of Apostle Collins was preaching, from the time in which these disciples are in the middle of the ocean, the middle of the sea, tossed to and fro. They're at their wit's end. If we were to take the time to read from Psalm 107, it says the exact same things. If you were to read Psalm 107 right now, you'd be convinced that all you need to do is name the apostles, and that's the exact situation. And you know what it says there? He bringeth, he commandeth the storm. He's the one that brought the storm. And you start saying, why would God do that? Why would God bring the storm? And then from there, as we'll get to later, so you would know how powerful he is. So that when you face any other problem with men or anybody else, you'll know something of the great power of your God to come beside you. But why does Jesus Christ know the future? Because he's actively bringing it to pass. It says in a different page, in a different section of Scripture in Colossians, by all things consist. That is, the things that make up the atoms and molecules in this book are all holding together right now because Jesus Christ has willed it. Did that stop when he became a man? Not at all. See, God is shaping the future, again, as we read from Be Still My Soul, guiding the future as he has the past. There's something of how powerful God is here. But there's something that we always have to be thankful for. I keep making mention of the earlier hour, but there's the attribute of God, and in every case, there's a corresponding benefit to the people of God. So what is the benefit to the people of God? The fact that he knows your future and he brings it to pass. The thing that's going to take you by surprise tomorrow won't take him by surprise. Isn't that a glorious blessing? That thing that overwhelmed you, that thing that you came walking in the door and it knocked you over, doesn't knock God over. There's an objection, if I can just deal with something of the opposition of people reading such a text and saying, doesn't it say really clearly that God brings it to pass? The things that happen to your day happen because God brought them to pass. An opposition is something called the openness of God. That sounds really good, doesn't it? The openness of God. If you're open, that makes it sound like you're so broad-minded. That's so good. The openness of God. And you know what it teaches? God doesn't know the future because he hasn't created it yet. You start thinking they're trying to come to God's rescue for the matter of evil in the world. You see, why did evil come into the world? And if God brought it to pass, therefore God, the author of evil, will come to his rescue by denying his infinite power, by denying his infinite wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there is no temptation taking you such as is common to man. What does it say after that? But God is faithful. and also who will not suffer to be tempted above that you're able, and also will with the temptation make a way of escape. That way of escape is Jesus Christ. By the time you're done that passage, or by the time you're done whatever trial you're in, you're going to look back and say how powerful God was. Let that sink deep into your ears. See, there's this whole notion that your problems aren't real. There's this whole notion that if you pick up a book in some of these self-help books in these Christian bookstores, they'll tell you that the problem really is really not that much at all. You see, that problem is so easy to get through because it really doesn't exist. You start asking, what kind of a Savior do I need for that tiny of a problem? Well, I need a tiny Savior. I don't need an omnipotent Savior. But I do, because the problems are real. You try telling anyone who's been any problems, even if the young children, you're sitting here and you know there's been problems that have frustrated you. But you also know that God can help you through it. Jesus Christ knows the future. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a verse we're very familiar with, especially around Christmas. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. And it says, the Everlasting Father. That could also be translated the Father of Eternity. And there's no confusion there between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is talking about Christ being the one who controls eternity, the one who brings all things to pass. He knows the future because he brings it to pass. And that's something that if you could just take in your life and remember that God is in charge. See, there's nothing taking you today but such as is common to man. You know, one of the things that I'm a little not fond of is there's sometimes where we look at our children and say, boy, if I had to deal with your problems, I could never handle them. And you start thinking, well, wait a minute. God got you through that problem. Now, isn't God his answer too? Or her answer? There's people that say, well, I could never live in a world in which all the drugs are around and all these other things. Well, you didn't need to because God gave you enough grace to live where you lived, not the future generation. Is it going to be a hard time? When you start looking at what's going to happen at the end of the world, you start looking at a faith that's weakening and problems beyond rescue. You start saying, well, what are we going to do as the people of God? You're going to do the same thing you always did. You're going to rely on Christ and he's going to get you through it. Don't get overwhelmed with the future problems, especially in prophecy and everything, because God's there, a God of grace, and he's always going to bring it to pass, and he's always going to help you through it. So Christ knows your future, but I also say that, and from our text, if you turn back to our text, Christ also sends you. Now again, he's sending these people, and I'm making the application that he also sends you. And here I have to speak only to the believers in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, as of this time, he is not sending you. You do not have the purposes that I'm going to be declaring before you at this coming time, but yet there's another area in which we'll deal with that. So turning back to our text, it simply says, and saith unto them, verse 2, go your way into the village over against you, which is, I'm sending you. Now the first thing we would have to deal with in such a topic is that it is Christ who sends you, and he has the authority to send you. The thing that makes me marvel, out of all the people that Christ encountered in the New Testament, there was one that stands head and shoulders above all the other people as far as knowing that Christ had the authority. You'll remember the centurion. Remember the time in which he comes and asks Jesus Christ to heal his servant. Jesus Christ says, I will come. Now he has such a bedrock, the promise of the word of God, that says, now you don't need to come. You've already said it. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You just declare it, and it's going to come to pass. It has to happen, because you're the master of the universe. I have soldiers set unto me, and they have to do what I tell them to do. So does every atom and molecule in this universe has to obey what you say. We just say the winds and the seas still know the one who ruled them when he dwelt below. See, Christ sends you, and he has the authority to send you. Later on in our chapter, when you look at unbelief, it says, verse 28 of Mark 11, we didn't read this, but it says in verse 28, and say unto them, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? In other words, God of the universe, the one who created the universe, who gave you the authority to do that with which is yours? Who gave you the authority to do that which belongs to you? Another parable Jesus Christ would set before the people was when he had the penny a day. And from there, some of the people murmured that he was doing that which was his. He says, is it not lawful for me to do that which is mine? When God creates, it's his. So does God have the authority to send you? And the answer is yes. Remember, there was a time in which there was a parable. There was two sons of a man, and the man said, go and work in my field. The one said, I go, sir. The other said, I'm not going to go. But after a while, the one that said, I go, sir, said, I'm not going to go. I told him I was going to go, but I'm not going to go. The other one thought the better of it and says, I told him I wasn't going to do it, but this one has authority over me. My father has authority over me. I'm going to go. Which one did the will of God, Christ asked? So the second. He says, you've answered right. So God has all the authority to send you, and he does send us. But our lot is to obey. In our text, the disciples do word for word what Jesus Christ told them to do. You see, that's the whole idea of the Christ sending us. When he sends us, we willfully and desire, we'd like to go, we want to go. But yet the perfect model for all obedience is always Jesus Christ, who is obedient unto death. So when we start being imitators of God, when we start being followers of the Apostle Paul, as he was also a follower of Jesus Christ, we obey him by seeing something of his obedience for God the Father. Again, being obedient unto death. So when Christ sends us, our lot is to obey. When God says that my plan for you as believers in Jesus Christ is to go tell others about Jesus Christ, he sends you. The one who is obedient unto death, the one who is obedient in the scriptures. And one of the things that's interesting in our text is that he doesn't tell them why what they're doing. He doesn't give them the reason. He doesn't stop and say, look, I want you to go get this colt because I'm going to be riding on him in a few short moments. He doesn't say that. He says, you can go and do that. Now, there are times in scripture where God gives you the reason, and there are times when God doesn't give you the reason. God doesn't tell us how he created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't tell us how he took things out of nothing and brought it to pass. He doesn't take the time to tell the scientists, this is how I did it. So you'll be satisfied with your knowledge that this is how I did it. God simply says, go. There are times in which we say, well, there's this coworker that I just can't witness to him. God says, go. You be obedient to me and you witness. Again, sometimes God doesn't tell us the reason. In the book of Job, God doesn't tell Job the whole time he's in suffering why he's suffering. He doesn't owe him an explanation. And he doesn't owe you an explanation today as far as going. He says, you go. Sometimes we do this with our children as far as, well, I need you to do this. And we don't have time really to tell them why. Sometimes we'll tell them later, well, the reason why I told you to do this was important. And from there, I didn't have time to tell you. But it is the lot of us as the children of God to obey. Say thirdly, that Christ gives you wisdom to help you in life's difficulties. And again, each one of these nuggets of truth are things that you could put a poster on and hang them as a banner headline over your life and say, Jesus Christ guides my future. And from there, whatever I'm in, I just need to obey because he's sending me. That's my lot in life, to go. Christ gives you wisdom, thirdly, again, to help you through life's difficulties. Look at the text again and try to slow this down really, really slowly. You see, because he says, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you enter into it, you'll find a colt tied. Loose him. Now, just picture this in your mind. Go and there's a horse over there. Just say, I'm going to go and loose him. The owners come up to you. What does it look like I'm doing? You're stealing my horse. You're stealing my colt. They need to be stoned immediately. We're to take the time to read from 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles chapter 7. It says something of the effect that they stoned the first people that were stealing their cattle. Justly and rightly so. Now this looks like they're getting ready to steal. But Jesus Christ, here's what you tell them. In other words, I'm going to give you wisdom, and then what I'm going to tell you will work. Because I'm the author of all wisdom. It may look like you're going to steal it, but no, you just tell them the Lord hath need of him. And as soon as he's finished with him, you're going to bring him back. How many times in the scripture does God tell us, here is how you get through one of life's difficulties, and then we don't do it? Mm-hmm. It says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. We ask my children, if they ever come to me in the middle of the night and tell me they're afraid, what do I tell them? What time I am afraid, I will trust thee. Because God told me that. See, God tells you when you have this situation in which you're in stark terror, here's what you do. And then from there, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, comes back to and refreshes your soul. And then you know you're safe again. The time in which Joseph was being tempted to commit adultery, to take, as it were, that which does not belong to him. And yet he fled. Following the advice of God, don't entice yourself with things that are around you that you know you can't handle. In other words, don't put yourself in situations where you know you're going to sin. This may sound kind of odd to say, but I tell my wife to always pray for me. A lot of times my lot in life would be to go into someone else's house and then from there repair something or do something. From there, there'd be times when there could be a person who would tempt me to do something that I'm by myself. You see, if I take the attitude that I'm stronger than that, God, I don't need your help in this area, I'll not be like Joseph. See, Joseph knew his weaknesses and he got out of there as fast as he could. See, because that's what God's word teaches us to do. See, in every circumstance that you could ever think of, there's advice in this book. That's one of the reasons why I disdain anyone adding to the Word of God. Start thinking, rehearse any problem that you could ever come up with that this book doesn't deal with. Name one. You could take 10 weeks or whatever you need to do, and then you write it out and tell me what problem this book can't help you with. Name a problem that Christ can't help you with by using this book, by learning this book. See, the best advice you could ever give anybody is to learn this book, to study this book, and to know what it's going to help you at every moment and every passage of time. You see, there's times going to come which you're going to be overwhelmed with the desire to sin. And I say this especially to you young people. A lot of times you'll have a believer come to you and say, here's what I want you to do. You'll get counsel from someone who's already been there, and from there you'll say, no, not me. I'm stronger than that. Yet Proverbs chapter 7 very carefully says that there are people that are stronger than you that are in hell right now. Consider that. God says in his word that he's going to be able to give you advice to get through any difficulty. He did that with the disciples. Is that not true with your soul right now? It's got to be true. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love that song, Yesterday, Today, Forever. It says, oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He says, still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame, cheer the mournful, calm the tempest, glory to his name. Jesus Christ still delights in cheering your soul when you're downcast. He still delights in helping you through your problems. He still delights in saving sinners. When you're out witnessing and you're being sent to witness for Jesus Christ, realize that you have all the angels of heaven rejoicing and Christ himself rejoicing over the work that he has done through your souls and by leading someone to Christ. And make no mistake about it, he does use human instrumentality. Christ gives you wisdom to help you through your difficulties. So Christ knows the future, he sends you, and then he gives you wisdom to get you through life's difficulties. I'd say a fourth truth that you can set before your soul. Christ sends us to glorify Christ. Is it not written in the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the two go hand in hand. That joy that you get from God always comes from glorifying God. Do you know that a lot of people commit suicide because they realize they have no purpose in life? I'm nothing. I have no purpose in life. You know, if you told person you picked up trash, you'd get a look of disdain. And yet you're working honestly for God. No matter what you did in life, if you did it honestly and for the Lord, you're doing it because you're glorifying Jesus Christ. And yet you have a purpose right now. You who are believers in Jesus Christ, you have a purpose to glorify God. That's your job, to glorify God. It's as though you have a to-do list and say, first thing, glorify God. I think I mentioned this before, is that there's a law in chess. When in doubt, take a pawn. Your first thing that you want to do today is to glorify God. Jesus Christ sends us to glorify God. Look at our text in verses 7 through 10. So they're asking, why are we going to get this colt? It says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Isn't that a thing of beauty? Go get the colt. Why? To glorify God. Now, it may not be apparent what you're doing today and how it will glorify God. See, the truth is, I have a purpose. You see, things without purpose are like clouds without water. There's a parable, remember, where a time which this owner comes up to a tree, and every year he comes up to the tree and doesn't see any fruit. He says, cut it down. It's useless. It has no purpose whatsoever. And the other person comes along and says, well, I'm going to dung it. I'm going to dig a trench about it. And then from there, if it bears fruit next year, then we will have a tree that bears fruit. But if not, then we'll cut it down because it's purposeless. But you, my dear believing friend, have a purpose. You're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if you had the title right now, if you were appointed by the president to be the ambassador of the United States to Russia or any other country, you would have that as a badge of honor. I represent my country. And I have a job that's important because I get to say what the president says and what my nation says, and I get to say that what's happened. How much more you? You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know what he says from his book to be able to represent him fairly. But you are an ambassador. You have a purpose. And then from there, God sends you to glorify him, and that's your purpose. The Great Commission from Matthew 28. Again, I made mention of this earlier because sometimes when I'm thinking on one text and now I have to preach two or three, they kind of apply and they're interwoven. It's almost as if this book was written by one author. Do you kind of agree with that? That God wrote it? I say that sarcastically, obviously, because you have to know that God wrote every single word. But in Matthew 28, to repeat myself from the earlier hour, he's the only one who can send you and go with you. Imagine that. He's saying, you go in to get the colt, but really, I'm going to be with you. He says in Matthew 28, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, as a result of all this power, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world, because you can't do it yourself. You need me with you, Christ says. Without me, you can do nothing. But he also says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Matthew 28 applies to your children. Go into all the world. Doesn't say that you have to go to a different country. It does say that you have to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ wherever you go. It applies to your children, to your grandchildren. It applies to parents. Applies to your neighbors. Imagine us praying, Lord, complete my neighborhood in Jesus Christ. Imagine going out of your home. And if you're seeing all these people, oh, brother be with you or sister be with you as you seek to glorify him. Wouldn't that be a great day? Is God able to do that? Of course not. He's not that powerful. At least that's the way we think. Why is it that God says, pour us out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive? You'd have to open up the windows of heaven to do that. He can. He can save your neighbor. He can save your children. He can complete families in Christ. He can save that child that has long since left your authority. He can still save. Again, the song, still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Again, the scope of this thing, as far as going into all the world, the scope of God sending you is limitless. Disciples also, as you would note the text, they borrowed, they returned, and they also spoke of their master. Imagine this simple thing. They were doing things, the mundane things. We're just going to go borrow a colt. You can compare that with your day. I'm just going to go to work today. Simple thing. But go on to work, and then somebody sees you working hard. There's a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ there. There's a man that I know back in North Carolina named John Yarbrough. And when I started working for him, one of the things was interesting, a comment that was made by one of the people we were working for. He said, well, you know, when other people come, we've hired other contractors, but normally you hear cursing. But we didn't hear that. there's something different about this particular contractor. What's so different? They didn't say anything good that he did. They said what wasn't there. You see, the heathen are always watching. The heathen are seeing a testimony even when they don't think they're seeing one. So when God sends you, and God sends you to glorify him, some of the ways you glorify him is just by being obedient and being a Christian. Sometimes it's hard to keep your temper. But when people see someone keep their temper in which they shouldn't keep their temper, there's a testimony for Christ. And again, sometimes that's why someone will listen to a later thing. They'll see something about you. And then from there, that'll be part of your testimony for Jesus Christ. Each time, I might just add that someone is added to the kingdom of God, it fulfills something of Scripture. In our text, we can see that this fills Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We can see that. That's easy to see, that God sent you to glorify him, and that's how he's glorified there, on that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But is God glorified when a soul is brought into the kingdom of God? The answer is yes. Scripture is being fulfilled every single time a child is brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son, every single time. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him and enjoy the work that God has given you. Again, no matter what you do as your vocation, it has to be to glorify him. So we've seen so far just some things to live by. We know that God guides the future. He sends us, he gives us wisdom, and he sends us to glorify God. Say, just in closing, quite simply, you can trust him. Look in the text again, and you can look at each passing turn in their lives. In this short time, they could say, we can trust him. He told us what to say. We said it, and then we were let go. We can trust him. It says, you're going to bring him back here. We can trust him. You can trust him to know and guide the future. So you can trust him to know that the thing that's going to happen again is not going to catch God by surprise, but somehow he's going to get glory in his for his name by your doing what you're going to do. You can trust him. You can trust him in this passage, and because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can trust him in doing what you're going to do. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, and I'm convinced that's by the Holy Ghost. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So every single day that passes will be a day that will glorify God. You can also trust God to send you to the right place, to the right time, and to the right people. There's a man I know back in North Carolina. He called the street that he lived in his mission field. Imagine that. When he moved there, that's the first thing he said, that's my mission field. I didn't come to this place just because this is the amount of money I could afford. Oh, that does factor into it. Me, I live in Parksburg. I live 99 East Parksburg. I live in that one spot. Why did God put me in that one spot? It was just a random chance. God put me in there, and I can trust the fact that when I move there, there are people in that area that can be won for Christ or a testimony given to them. What about you? Each one of us lives in a different house. You're a witness in your neighborhood, and you can trust that God has put you there for Christ's glory. But also in the right people. See, you're going to have coworkers, people that I've never met before. You're going to have an influence on people that I couldn't go. They wouldn't come here and sit down and hear the preaching of God's word, and yet they'll listen to you. They have to listen sometimes. Sometimes because we interact. Christ put you in their pathway because of that reason. Christ gave you the children that he gave you for the particular reason of witnessing. Christ gave you the neighbors he gave you. Christ gave you the friends he gave you. Christ gave you the relatives he gave you. Why is it that in some cases there's only one person in the entire family that saves? To give one person praying for that family that God would move and complete that family in Christ. And sometimes he does. Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. You can trust Christ also to guide you through. If you're going through a hard time right now, you might not see the light at the end of the tunnel. You might not see the end of God glorifying himself, or you might not see an answer in sight. You might just see nothing but problems. But the problems are only temporary. Jesus Christ is going to guide you. He's going to guide your future as he has your past. Christ has a track record as a friend that has no blemishes. You see, if Jesus Christ would let you down today, it'd be the first time in all history that God has ever done that. It's going to happen. Sometimes we act in our trials as though that's going to happen. This is going to be the first time God has ever let down one of his people, and yet that can't happen. It won't happen because Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forevermore. Learn your Bible. See how Christ has helped other people in the scriptures and know for a fact that God is going to help you the same way. I love that passage just in closing. It says, Sarah knew that God was able when her womb was now dead. That he's able. That he's able to do that which he promised. Promised him a son. Don't do it. Not considering the deadness of her womb, she considered him who had the power to do great things. That's what I want to do now. I want you to be imitators of everyone who's done anything in the scripture where God has helped them and see how God helped them. And again, apply that to your souls. Let us pray. Our righteous Father in heaven, again, we thank thee for Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that he changes not. We thank thee, Lord, for thine omnipotence, for thine omniscience. Lord, for everything that is true of thee, would ask thee, O Lord, that now as we would pray unto thee, Lord, that thou wilt hear our prayers and do great things. Lord, we have many needs. We have varied needs, Lord, but all can be met by the great fount of blessing, Jesus Christ himself. To him we honor. Now, Lord, we would ask thee, Lord, that if there are any be here that are outside of Christ, that thou wilt hear the united prayers of God's people to save their souls. If there be any here who are listening by the way of internet or radio or whatever it would be, Lord, whatever their needs are, Lord, that would glorify Christ, Lord, do that straightway. For it's in Jesus Christ's powerful and omnipotent name we pray. Amen.